In the book of Hebrews, we have a verse that says to follow a peace with all men, and then he says something else, says, and holiness, without which no man will see the Lord. So, as the brother led us in prayer, we talked about, or prayed, and it would be laid upon our hearts that these are words that have eternal consequences, eternal meaning forever, on and on. It's different if something has a consequence for the moment and it passes and you dealt with it and it's over. When the Word of God is open unto us, our reception to that Word has eternal consequences, what we do with it. Do we receive it or do we brush it aside and say, wow, this is a great chapter for so-and-so, and we leave ourselves out of that equation. So there is a holiness that if we do not possess, we will not see the Lord. Have we ever concerned ourselves and thought about what is that holiness? Because he speaks. There is a holiness. We don't have it, we will not see him. So what is holiness? It's who God is. It's who God is. So are we saying that the Bible instructs us, as he tells us, be ye holy as I am holy? He says, if you don't have holiness, you will not see me. Does that have any impact on our life? To even consider what is this holiness? What does sanctification mean? Who sanctifies us? Because in the scripture we find that the Bible tells us to sanctify yourselves, and he also tells us that he sanctifies us. And in this chapter, we have a writing of the Apostle Paul addressing the notion of grace and sin, freedom to sin, freedom to continue in sin because of grace. So the grace would abound and overtake all of my sin and guilt that I will continue in. Paul says, Paul answers those questions rather sharply in what he says. He says, what shall we say then? The question is, he's addressing believers in Christ. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And he says, God forbid. Because he says, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? So we are dead to sin. How do we live in sin if we are dead to sin? And so we have to, in our minds, if we allow liberties in our hearts, in our lives, whatever that might be, if we allow something in our heart and in our life to perpetually live within us. Okay, we have put our full confidence upon, I can continue in sin so that grace, we're going to show God's grace and goodness towards me as he's going to still forgive me in my sin. And Apostle Paul says, God forbid that such a thing would ever happen. And so when we think about the scripture is very clear in several portions. It tells us that that the blood of Christ sanctifies us. And as I thought about the blood of Christ sanctifying us, because we know that it is through the blood that was shed for our sakes, for our sins and our iniquities, it is his blood that cleanses us. So he talks here about a baptism. You've been baptized into Jesus Christ. Is baptism, well, just not even that important. He says, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus were baptized into his death. Baptism isn't important. You're baptized into the death of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was baptized in death on the cross. And he was buried and rose up from the grave. We likewise in baptism are baptized in death. and we rise up into newness of life. Does the water cleanse our sin? No. It is a burial. As Christ was buried, so we are buried with him in baptism. And it is a public confession or a public adherence to the Word of God that we are baptized in the death of Christ. And he says, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead, so by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk. How? In newness of life. There's a new life here. We are living with Christ on the other side of the cross of his resurrection, where all the power is. And so, shall we continue in sin? Yes, the blood will cleanse me. The blood will cleanse me. Okay? So if we say the blood is what cleanses me, we're correct. That's what the Bible clearly identifies as our cleansing of our sin. He took our sin upon him, died and buried, and rose up, and we also now die with him, rise up to newness of life. So we identify with Christ in baptism. Sins that are dead, sins that are overcome, victorious over, those sins are buried in baptism. They're buried. And we rise up to the newness of life. And so if we go through our life and we say, well, the blood of Christ will cover my sins yesterday, today, and tomorrow, and forever, and leave it at that, we are not in any way pursuing holiness. Because the blood of Christ sanctifies us. So, and that is actually a far more thing that you and I, brothers and sisters, must focus on. Because if the blood of Christ has cleansed me of my sins in the past, the blood of Christ is now preparing me for a life in him, to live in the resurrection, in the newness of life, a new man. It's what Christ talked to Nicodemus about, to be born again, a new man, newness of life. A sanctification process has to take place. And it is a continual process that continues from day to day. God continually gives you and me the grace for each day anew. But if I willfully sin and ignore what I have struggles in my life, I have a struggle. Well, that means that sounds so, I just struggle with that, brother. I'm struggling with that. Okay. A struggle has to end with victory in order for forgiveness to take place. It has to. God will never take us into baptism to go into a death with Christ and rise up as the same old man. That means there's no power in his blood. That means he can't sanctify us. And so there is a process that has to take place. Brothers and sisters, the work of sanctification is of utmost importance for you and for me today. I love to speak of the blood of Christ and its cleansing power. That's a feel good. That feels good. Oh, blood cleanses, done, over, forget it. What about sanctification? What has Christ called me to today? And so his blood sanctifies, prepares me. Sanctification is a separation. Jesus himself was separated, taken outside of the gate where he died for us. And we also are to go outside of our comfort zone, outside of groups and whatever it is that we are part of. We have to go outside of that. We have to become separate. But becoming separate isn't it. That's not where it ends. The Bible tells us, come out from among them and be ye separate. That means you cannot have the influences of someone else, their lifestyle, their pursuits, their whatever it might be. You're going to follow those things and justify your own neglect, disobedience, and say, grace, grace. What shall we say? Shall we continue in sin? Because that's what the focus was in that time, and Paul was addressing this. You had those men who thought that God's grace, in order for me to amplify and show his grace, I'm going to sin. And Paul says, God forbid that you would do such a thing, that you would go out and sin willfully. So what does it mean to sin unwillfully or to sin willfully? What does it mean to have victory over sin when I find myself back in sin? And I know when we all, as we went through conversion and we were counseling and we were asked the question, do you have victory over sin? And we're kind of like hesitant. Well, if I say yes, that means I'm saying I'm perfect. If I say no, well then how can I be baptized when I don't have victory? And so we're almost kind of, we don't know what to say. Victory is when you no longer have to do what this body, this flesh, this carnal flesh, this who we are, that remains with us until we die, is going to be drawn. And it has a command over a man unless there's a greater power that overtakes. When there's a greater power, the power of the blood of Christ, the power of the Holy Spirit of God residing in my heart and in my life, until that takes place, I have absolutely no victory over sin. And yes, that even means if I no longer do something, if I'm no longer doing something, but my heart is in it, if I'm not amassing riches, but my heart is focused on those things, but I'm giving because I'm supposed to give, but my heart is like wanting it, I don't have victory over sin, the sin of the love of money. I don't have victory over that. And that goes out into everything. I'm just giving one example. But if we just will ourselves not to do something, but that sin still is alive in our hearts, we don't have victory. And so what is our work? Because it's not ours. It's Christ's blood and his spirit that sanctifies and gives us the power, the strength. Paul says, I believe it is in he talks about where God gives life. He gives everything. He gives everything. So he doesn't need anything from you or from me. He doesn't need anything. He gives us our hands, our feet, our life, everything. He's the giver of those. So what can we give him that he hasn't already given us? He doesn't need anything from us. What he needs from us, desires from us, not so that, only so that we would be able to be reconciled with him. That's it. Why? Because of love. And so when we look at God who is love, what does that love flow from? What does God's justice flow from? Both come from his holiness. God is holy. And out of that holiness comes judgment. The wrath of God comes from his holiness. The love of God comes from his holiness. It's up to you and me. Do I make that decision to submit? That's my role. That's your role. Submit myself to the power of God. And Paul says, I will only speak of the things that Christ did in me. That he did in me. He empowered. He did those things in me. I will speak of Christ and him crucified and what he did in my life. He gave me everything. The strength, the will, the everything is his. And so we clearly see. He says in chapter 8, he says, if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify or kill or take to the cross the deeds of the body, ye shall live. It doesn't say if you give in occasionally, it's okay. If you only give in once a week or once a month or once a year, it's okay. Just don't do it every day. Victory is I'm being tempted. The tempter is tempting me. I don't have to do that. I go to the cross. Because he says here, if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, how do I mortify them? I go to the cross. The cross is the answer for everything. That's where we receive life, through death. Ye shall live, he says. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. And so, dear ones, when I think of the blood of Christ and its cleansing power, that doesn't require anything from me except a confession, right? I believe. Clean. That's easy, easy stuff. Sanctification, let's not talk about it. Because in sanctification, that requires far more than a confession. But it's all together. Because in that confession, let's look at the thief on the cross. The thief on the cross who died as soon as he was converted, who literally had no opportunity to go and work for his salvation. He wasn't even tempted to do that. He couldn't. So if we in any way are thinking that we can work to do something to receive a pay for that in the sense of receiving God's grace or his mercy and forgiveness, even though I can still retain this sin, grace would abound when I do something good. The thief had no opportunity. So what did he do? He made that great confession, right? But it was even more than that. We showed that he was sanctified. We see that he was sanctified because he told the other thief, he says, we justly, we are dying justly, but him. So this thief had to have known of Christ. He had to know who he was. He had to have seen that they were going to release Barabbas, that they chose him over the guiltless Lamb of God. He had to have heard of the life of Christ and who he was. And he said, Lord, remember me. So he sanctified the Lord in his heart. And to the other thief, he made known, I have followed him. And he asked the Lord, remember me. And the Lord, grace, full of grace and mercy. In that confession, which he also was sanctified, he tells him today, you will be with me in paradise. You know, I've heard it said many times, and I know I was young, and I said the same thing. When I was baptized, you think, I'm just baptized, fresh, new. I'd like to just die. It'd be over. And, you know, that's wrong thinking. Because if I'm saying I want to die so that I don't sin, that's wrong. If I say I want to die to be with Christ, that's different. Yet, God's will, and whatever he takes me through, he will take me through. If I go through suffering, if I go through death itself in the most gruesome of ways, as the apostles did, it doesn't matter. It's his will. He sanctified me with his blood. He separated me. He cleansed me. He will be victorious in me. I need to yield to him. That's what you and I need to do. But there's so many things in this life that are taking us off the mark, keeping our eyes off of that prize, that high calling, that high high calling in Jesus Christ our Lord. There's so many distractions that take us away from that. Pride is the biggest, and the most subtle, and the most deadly of sins, because it's the hardest one to detect in our own self. And it's only through His grace that we can even see it. But we must come to Him and truly say, Lord, these are eternal consequences to what I am reading and hearing and studying in Your Word. Give me, that I may know You. That is life eternal, we read this morning. That is life eternal, knowing Him. And so, this chapter follows through, and he continues on. He says, you're either going to be a slave to sin or a slave to righteousness. You're going to be a servant or a slave. So I'm a servant of God. That means I flee from sin. I do not toy with it. I will not be around it. And that goes not only physically, that goes in my heart and in my mind. I could have where I can close my eyes to anything that I should not see. Boom. I'm not going to go there. I'm not going to look. I'm not going to watch. I'm not going to. Now, am I good? No. I could have a mind that is more filthy than anything I could see. I could have a heart that wants that. I might not do it, but I want it. And so, am I a servant of righteousness, or am I a servant of sin? And Paul says, God be thanked that you were past the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart. Again, not in the doing, you obeyed in your heart. When you obey in your heart, you've yielded. You've seen Him, you know Him, you love Him, and His word, His commandments are beautiful to me, and so I obey Him from the heart. And when I obey Him from the heart, He gives me the victory in everything. And how do I have victory over sin? I obey Him in my heart. When sin enters into my heart through temptations, whatever, Lord, I go to Him. Lord, take this away from me. You know what? He does. He does. But if I say, well, just this one time, it's been a week. You know, God saw I did pretty good for a month. He saw it. Is that willful sin? What does it mean to fall into sin or to sin willfully? When I feel myself ready to explode, boiling up inside, I've already sinned. Jesus says, you've already sinned. You already have hatred in your heart. You want to die like that? You're going to die as a murderer. You want to continue in that? You're going to die a murderer. If you want to die a murderer, how can Jesus save me? And so being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. He says, when you were the servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. Meaning, there's nothing right in you if you are a servant to sin. To a sin or to 10 sins does not matter. If there's something in my heart that rises up, that lifts me up in pride, that will cause me to do something, to look at me, when the focus is me, when the love is self, as we read this morning and the brother expounded on, if it's me, it's not him. And when it's me, it's sin. And that's my focus. And I am then free from any righteousness. So what kind of righteousness do I have? I don't even have any. It's imputed unto me. How? When I yield. When I yield. The most unfair transaction we could ever think of. Jesus takes my filth, my sin. He takes it and gives me his robes of righteousness. Is that fair? That's love. Because, as we mentioned this morning, he could have returned to heaven fully, justly, perfectly as he lived. He could have returned, but he would have left us without a Savior. So he took the ugliness of our sin, our iniquities, and he gives us a victory through the cleansing of our past sins and through the sanctification of giving us the victory, setting us aside, empowering us for future victories, so that we can also, as Paul did, only talk about the things that Christ has empowered me to do, because it's all him. He said, "What fruit had ye in those things which ye are now ashamed of? For the end of those things is death." What fruit is there? What good is there in the things that are keeping me from victory in Christ? What good is in them? What fruit is in it? The end of those things is death. But now being made free from sin. Again, there's the continual pattern. Being made free from sin, meaning there is no sin. Oh, are you telling me I got to be perfect? Jesus tells us, if you do not have holiness, you will not see the Lord. What is that holiness? It's God. It's him. Oh, I have to become like God? Well, Peter says that you will be given a divine nature. Who is divine? God. God is holy. Be ye holy. He will give us through that new birth, through being justified by his blood, sanctified. I then can be glorified. But it's that entire process coming together. I can't just focus on I am justified. Jesus died for me. I'm justified. Jesus also is eager to sanctify and to give me, empower me with the greatest power. You talk about nuclear bombs and all these big boys and different things of power and what it can do, and we just can't even imagine. And that's not anything that God didn't create. It's all his. It was all created from what he gave. But his power has victory over death. Who has victory over death? Only him. And he gives us that victory too. Being made free from sin, you become servants to God. Servant to God. You have your fruit, and he tells us, unto holiness. As a servant of God, you have holiness. You will see him. You will see him. In the end, you will see him. Everlasting life. And then he just, for good measure, ends with that, just a cutting words. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so, dear ones, this afternoon, as we focus on these things, we have to consider that grace is given to those who are humble. Because if I'm going to focus on grace and I'm going to say, well, God will forgive me, Jesus, through the apostles, tells us that God resists the proud. He resists the proud. Isn't the proud the one that needs the grace? Isn't the proud the one that Paul says, God forbid that you're going to be proud. You're continuing in sin. You think grace is going to abound. You think you're going to receive grace. No. But he gives grace unto the humble, the one who recognizes and submits himself unto Christ. He gives you grace. Victories. Every day anew. So we can talk about him and what he does, and the strength that he provides, the victories that he gives us, in the end, eternal life. May God bless his word. Amen.
sang that ninth verse twice in this service. And that's a prayer I believe that we all have here. Let more and more be given the inner life from heaven to all who pray with heart sincere. I believe this is our desire for each one of us. We came to church today because we want to grow in the Lord. We came to church today because we want our spiritual life, our inner life, to be increased, to be a fuller measure, to be richer, to be more full in every way, deeper. And so, since we have that desire for ourselves, let's pray that desire then for each and every one of us that are gathered here, that more and more would be given the inner life from heaven to all who pray with heart sincere. We read this afternoon, but God be thanked. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin. We had fruit that produced that fruit of sin, that unrighteousness of sin. That was where our fruit was. We were the servants of sin, but we have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto us. We obeyed from our hearts that form of teaching that came from Jesus Christ, where he said, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. So we thank God. We thank God that we have received this form of doctrine which transformed our hearts, made it completely new. Completely new, from a seed to a plant. Nothing as it once was. But now, being made free from sin and become servants to God, not only servants, but also followers of God, ye have your fruit unto holiness. That fruit that we had in our old life, it brought about that fruit of unrighteousness. It was ugly. It wasn't desirable. But now we have the fruit unto holiness, the fruit of righteousness. And we thank God for that. And we have great peace, great joy, great hope in our lives that we can't receive in any other way in this life. And that we have our fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. End everlasting life. That's what we're looking for. We're praying one for another, praying always, that each one of us would experience this newness and renewed heart, that we would walk with the Lord and have that richness with him. And we're always reminded of this verse, 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. We are a sanctified life. The old things are past. It's gone. We don't want that anymore. It died. And now we're walking in newness of life, sanctified, meet for the Master's use. May God bless his word upon our hearts today. Amen.